Tonight we're going to finish our study on 1 Peter. We have been, what a beautiful letter written by Peter, who writes again to these Christians that have come out of the culture, and they are believers, and because they are believers, they are kind of being mistreated and persecuted for their faith. And we talked about the security of the believer, what it means to be a believer in Christ, that safety and security of the believer. And we looked at the idea of holiness, what it means to be holy. We looked at the idea of having, doing the Christian thing. How do you live out the Christian life in this world that where people do not know about Christ, doesn't care to know about Christ? We talked about suffering and trials. And tonight, we look at this last few verses, chapter 5, verses 1 through, excuse me, verses 5 through 12. Verses 5 through 12. We talked about leadership last week. And tonight, the idea of letting God be in control of your life. Giving your everything, giving all of your life to Christ. And so if we could stand together and read together 1 Peter chapter 5, starting with verse 5 through 11. Peter says this, "Young men, in the same way, be submissive or submit to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. So submit, all of you submit to each other. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be self-controlled, alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Stand firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen." Thank you. You may be seated, and let's pray. Father, we come to you tonight as we look at this passage of Scripture, and we're just grateful as we look at what, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that Peter was trying to get to these Christians, these young Christians who were being persecuted and mistreated for their faith. And Father, as we look now to how we in turn can look at this passage of Scripture, because it's not easy to be a believer in Christ. It's not easy to share your faith with a non-believing world, or a world that just doesn't believe as we do. And so, Father, help us to be better Christians. Father, help us tonight to understand this passage of Scripture. And so, Father, we now pray for the power of your Holy Spirit as we look now at 1 Peter chapter 5. And Father, I, as always, everything we say and do would be in keeping with your will. We pray. We pray for the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray for this congregation. And Father, we do pray when we leave here in the next few moments that we would be forever changed because of our time with you tonight. In Christ's name, amen. Controllers. You know, don't you love controllers? You know, we all say, we all say that God is in control. All Christians, all of us say, well, you know, God leads my life. I don't lead my life. God's in charge of my life. But the reality is God really in charge of our lives? What does it mean to be in control? Tell me. Gary, what's it mean to be in control? You're here. You're here, man. You're here. It's exciting to see you back. But when we say somebody is in control, what are we talking about? What it means that someone is in control? When we submit ourselves, we put ourselves under the tutelage, the power of somebody else. Very, very good. We say who controls our life. When we become a Christian, we say that God controls our life. But the reality is that we don't, many times, we don't really, really give total control over to God. Tonight, we want to look at basic four ways to let God control you. You know, there's this term in church circles today. It's been going on for a long time. But when you'll find that when, you know, there are people that will move from one church to another. They go to one church, they'll be there for several years, and they go to another church, and they go to another church. And so whatever the newest thing or the hottest thing in town is, that's they kind of move around. And when you ask them why, they said, well, you know, I'm just not getting fed. You hear this. This is church lingo. In the same way, the majority of Christians, you know, I know what I should do, but I usually end up doing the opposite of what I'm supposed to do. And most of us get into trouble because we see these issues and we get ourselves into trouble because we say that we're Christians and we ought to do the Christian thing as 1 Peter is showing us, telling us what to do. But the reality is that instead of God taking total control of our hearts and Him running the game, He sits on the sidelines, and we run the game. We run the show. We think we are in charge, and we act sometimes as if God's in charge. But the reality is we don't give God complete control. And so how do we get to the point of letting God be in control of our lives? Peter concludes his letter to Christians who are scattered and persecuted. And he ends his letter by these four ways of which God we give God headship or lead, complete control over our hearts and minds. The first thing is, and these are A's, I like to do certain, my organization in my head and everything is through letters. And so this is an A, always submit. You young people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another. Be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, and He gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Submit, young to old. The issue here is pride. And the idea is that don't bother with me, because I can handle it on my own. And I think I said this to you before. When I graduated, you know, I had an undergrad degree, Palm Beach Atlantic College. I majored in theology, and I minored in philosophy. I got my Master of Divinity. I am from Southwestern. I am a doctoral student. Okay, and I got out. I was 26 years old, and it took me all. Man, I've got 5 years, 4 or 5 years of Greek. I know what I'm doing. I get out there. I get to this church, and I found out in 1 week. The first week that these people teach in Sunday school, as long as I had been alive, that did not have a theology degree, that didn't know all the stuff about the Greek participles and all that, they knew a whole lot more about the Bible than I did. And it was very humbling to me to think that these people knew more than I did. And it was okay, but the reality is that submit, yield. Young to old, respect your elders. I'm not just saying this because we have a mixed crowd of younger and older people here, but the reality is that younger respect your elders. We have a problem. If you follow the Southern Baptist Convention, we have a problem with the millennial pastors. And several of the older mega church pastors have said, you know, back in the day when you were younger, that's probably with a lot of careers, the younger guys sat at the table and didn't say anything. You listened to the olders, and you just listened and you soaked it in. But the what's happening now is those 20 and 30 year olds, they want to say something at the table right now. And so it's conflict. But younger, respect your elders. Secondly, is submit, not only submit young to old, but submit to all. And this is a tough lesson. When we come to Christ, we give up our rights because now Christ takes on our stuff. And so we allow Christ to take everything. But we're in a culture and world and society that fights for our rights. We have a right for this and a right for that and a right for this, a right for that. Submit to all. Surrender. Third, surrender. Humble yourself. Put yourself under. Yield. That word, Jack McGorman, if you've been teaching Sunday school, Dr. Jack McGorman, he kind of coined this phrase of humility. It's like a raging stallion that is bridled. It is power kept under control. It's being saddle busted by God. Power kept under control. If we're not careful, pride kills. And it's very interesting when it comes to this issue of yielding and surrendering and humbling. I got a text today from a guy that I used to work with. His name is Jim. I think it's Patterson. He was in the Navy. He became a Navy chaplain. When we worked together, he was 50. I was 37 years old. He had worked himself all the way up, and I cannot remember the rank, but he had a lot of brass. Let's put it that way, that he carried around on with him. And in the Navy, it's not admiral. I know it's captain. And we'd walk down in the church together, and he'd always walk behind me. Military people. And after about three times, we'd walk down to the altar, during church, and he'd always walk behind me to the corner. And about two or three weeks in, he said, "If you realize I'm walking behind you, there's a certain reason why I'm doing that." And I said, "Why?" And he said, "Well, in the military, you're higher up than I am, and all this." And I said, "Well, Jim, we're co-workers. You're 50 years old, I'm 37, and we're co-workers. We're on staff together. You don't have to do that." And it took him a while to work that, but it's the idea of submitting and yielding, because if we're not careful, pride kills. And when it says, humble yourselves, that word is literally arrogant. If you're proud, God resists you. God opposes you. God is against the arrogant. He is against you. Grace and pride are enemies, and you can't have both. And so he says, humble yourself. And the reality is, we know everybody wants their 15 minutes of fame. Everybody, in some form or fashion, you see it in the movies all the time, in the Rocky movies, the brother-in-law is always jealous of Rocky. He said, "When is it going to be my time? When is it going to be my time?" You know what? When you're a believer in Christ, you don't worry about that kind of thing. You submit to the Lordship of Jesus, and He will exalt you. He will raise you up in due time. It's His timing. It's God's timing. Humble yourself, place yourself under, and yield, for in due time, He will raise you up. So, always submit. Secondly, align yourself to God and God's purposes. Give everything to God. In the seventh verse, cast everything to God. Now, Peter uses this term cast. You know, when you cast, my dad was this expert fisherman. We were talking this the other day with my kids. I don't know if you're a fisherman, God bless you real good, because I can't catch anything. And we went fishing 10 times with my kids, and we never caught anything. But my dad could go out and he'd just throw something out there, and no matter what it was, he caught something. Fresh water, salt water, whatever it is. And he said, it's in the cast. Okay? I cast it out there, dude. You don't, right? There's an art to this, right? Fisherman. Are you a fisherman? Come on. There's an art to this. You don't do that. There's a certain art to this thing. And when he says, cast your cares upon Him, that means throw those things out there. Throw it out there. We don't cast our cares upon God, do we? We hold on to them. That's the reality. We hold on to them, and we don't let them go. And that causes the anxiety. And so cast everything to God. Give everything to God. It's the idea of giving every single thing over to Jesus. Cast your care upon Him. One of the greatest lessons I learned as a teenager, I didn't know this at the time, but my mom, My mom had cancer. I was 16, and I had two younger sisters at the time, and she didn't know what was going to happen with her life. And she stood up, she was up all night, and finally, you know, what am I going to do? What's going to happen to my kids? And then finally, it was like the Holy Spirit came to her, and it was like God just saying, no matter how much you love your kids, I love them more. And when we look at things like this, the reality is that we refuse sometimes to cast our cares upon God because we want to hold on to them. We don't trust fully. But not only are we to cast everything over to God, but God cares for you. Literally, God has a concern for you. He has a concern for you. It is a concern for me. And isn't it great that to know that God cares for us? God cares for us, and He wants the best for us in our lives. And so because of that, sometimes we don't get every single thing we want. And it's frustrating, but it's okay, because maybe God doesn't want that for you. He wanted something better for you and something better for me. And so we have to always submit. We have to align ourselves to God and give everything over to God. And then third, stay alert. Always be alert. Verses 8 and 9, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings have been experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Be watchful, keep watch. And this in Greek is an imperative. It's not, you know, why don't you do this or why don't you do that? It says, do it. Just do it. Be sober means to be self-controlled. Some of your translations may be sober. Some of it says self-control. Be vigilant means watchful, because the devil. And the thing is that what we were talking about a few minutes this morning, we get this thing about the devil. You know, okay, we know that the devil's out there, and it's really not that bad. The devil is not your friend. The devil doesn't like you. The devil doesn't care about you. The devil wants to destroy Christians. And several things about the devil. The devil disguises, the devil divides, and the devil destroys. I think the devil is real. I don't believe the devil is some impersonal force. I believe the devil is real. And Peter talks about this. The devil wants to destroy. A roaring lion seeking whom he can conquer, he can devour, who he can eat, how he can swallow down. Now, how does the devil do this? Ways the devil destroys: by distractions or divisions or hindrances, attitudes, issues concerning the mind or the heart, anger, hurts, spiritual strife, lust, suspicion, defensive issues, defensiveness, questioning, critiquing, dysfunctional relationships, discouragement, depression. We go on and on and on. And Peter says, resist him, which means to stand against him. Remember, the devil is a bully. Resist him. Resist him. And he will finally go away for a time. And sometimes he may come back. If you are a strong believer in Christ, you will have the devil gnawing at you. Since Gary's here, I remember I told you, that you reminded, when I first met you, I reminded me of this guy that drove me crazy, okay? But when I started talking to you, I said, you're nothing like this guy, okay? Well, I let this guy bully me, because I was 26 years old, and I let this guy bully me for, I don't know, 3 or 4 or 5 years. And the senior pastor said, you know, how do you deal with a bully? You got to hit him right in the nose. And I was going to hit him in the nose, okay, but I didn't. But finally, when I stood up to this guy, it was like he backed off for a time, for a while. And every time he'd inch back, I had to stand firm. Well, think of that with the devil. That's what you're dealing with. You have to stand firm, resist him, and constantly resist him. And then you'll be successful. So always submit. Align yourself to God in God's will. Stay alert. Number four is the after effects of allowing God to use you. In verses 10 and 11, but may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect or mature, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. First of all, we let God sustain you. Let God sustain you. Let him perfect you. Let him mature you. Let him grow you. Let him move you forward. Now, and again, this is Peter writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so when you look at the maturing process of Peter, first there is this great discovery. Jesus wanted him to fish on the other side. Remember in the Gospels, and he says, Master, we fished all night. Nothing personal, but you know, we're fishermen. We do this for a living. You're a carpenter. We know what we're doing. So we fished all night. We've caught nothing. But if you say so, we will let down the nets. Peter did. And the amount of fish was so much, it was sinking the boats. And that's when Peter looks at Jesus and he says, go away from me, for I am a sinful man. Another time Jesus says, well, you know, Peter, who do you say I am? Peter says, you are the Christ. So there's the great discovery. Then there's the great promise. Jesus says to Peter, on you I will build my church. You will be the first of many leaders. So we see the great promise. And third, there's the great rebuke. The night before Jesus died, he said, Peter, tonight you'll deny me three times. Then there's the great denial. That night Peter said to the crowd around the fire, remember this, as Christ is being beaten and tortured, he says, I don't know the man. Number five, we see the Great Commission. Jesus says, go out to all the world and teach them, baptize them. Number six, the great realization. Christ tells Peter, feed my sheep. Remember, they're having breakfast on the beach. Feed my sheep. And we see that Peter becomes the leader in the church of Jerusalem. And if you read in the book of Acts, so many great things were done under the ministry of Peter, that unpolished fisherman, but there was a process. He was not the Peter that we see over here that wrote 1st and 2nd Peter. He was this blue-collar, crazy fisherman. So, let God sustain you. Let him mature. Secondly, let him stabilize you or establish you. When you're established, you become rooted. You know, kind of like Karate Kid. You know, Daniel-san, you have strong root, you know. But strengthen you. Makes you stronger. And if you're going to live the Christian life, and you know this, you're going to have courage. Along with this, Peter's telling them, you have to have courage. Several things about courage. Courage begins with an inward battle. Courage is not an absence of fear. It's not an absence of issues. It's doing what you're afraid to do. Courage makes things right, not smoothing it over. The making of the man of God is not seen during comfort and convenience, but rather of challenge and controversy. It's difficult. And then courage inspires commitment from others. Courage by the leader inspires. So let them strengthen you. And then let them settle you. When you become grounded, you put all of this together, and the person that is a follower of Christ becomes so strong that nothing can weaken or shake you. No defect in your spirit. Now, at the beginning, we looked, you know, the issue of trials and sufferings. Four reasons why God lets us go through trials and suffering. First is we rectify character. Maybe there's a character issue you need help with, and God wants to strengthen a character trait. Or maybe it's the fact that they remedy sin. There's a sin or an issue you just can't get the victory. You just struggle over and over with. Or maybe we go through trials because it gives us a greater regard for heaven. We're just too tied to the things of this earth. Or maybe it's to remind us that God and God alone is in charge and in control. Trials and sufferings are not signs that we're out of God's will. If you are out of God's will, then do whatever it takes to get back into God's will. But just think, because you are having a hardship, Just because you are suffering, just because you're having dealings and issues and hardships does not mean you're out of the will of God. One of the most upsetting things to me is when somebody says, when somebody's having to deal with something very strong in their life, they're having an obstacle or having suffering or having a trial, for someone to come alongside of them and say, well, you just need more faith. Or maybe you need to get that sin. Who are you? And then we surrender to giving God all the glory. Give God the glory, not yourself. And then there's this issue of serve and encouraging others. Going to the hospital and getting more encouragement than giving encouragement. Charles Swindoll said it like this: God does not dispense strength and encouragement like a druggist fills your prescriptions. The Lord does not give us something to take so we can handle our weary moments. He promises us Himself. That is all, and that is enough. So much to say here. The four ways of letting God control your life is submit, give everything over to Him, stay alert when the devil tries to aggravate you, and let Him mature you and ground you and strengthen you. As we close this book, I want to share a personal story. We moved around a lot when I was younger, and we moved in South Florida. Miami was changing. I lived all over the place. But in January of 73, we moved out west Dade, and I think I've told you, some of you may know of Sweetwater, but very few people know of Swampwater. Swampwater was a very remote area west of the Turnpike Extension. It was so remote that the skunk ape was out there. Everybody said the skunk ape. All there was woods, farmland, and then the Miccosukee Indians was out past that. It was just it was a great place for a 13-year-old boy to grow up. I lived there all my teen years, and it kind of grew up through the years. But we had moved, and because of the split shift, I had to catch the bus and be at the bus at 5:00, 5:30 in the morning. And I was going to a new school. I was going to a new place. And my dad knew that I was a little anxious. And during that time, my dad, he was, like I say, he was a vice detective, and I would see him. Some days I would see him every day. Sometimes I would not see him at 3 or 4 days at a time. And so at the night before, Sunday night, I went to sleep, and my dad had come in the middle of the night, and then he had to leave. But what he did was he bought me a gift. It was one of those little Juliet clock radios. I still have this. It's in my closet somewhere. It was all the rage back in 1973. Now it's an antique. It's nothing now. But it was one of these deals, a little digital clock, and you turn on the alarm and it turns on the music, And so when I woke up at 5 in the morning, clock radio turned the music, I looked up and I saw that gift. I knew my dad had been there. I never saw him. I never spoke to him. But I knew in the night that he had been there. And it is, as when you think of our lives, that's the way God is. Or sometimes we see God. We know that He's with us. And there's sometimes we don't see Him and we wonder, where are you? And God's always there. He's always been there. We just don't see it. Whether we believe it or not, God is there. And so the idea here is that 1 Peter, as he closes this letter to these Christians, he's saying, God is with us. You may not see it, may not understand it, but God is with us. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You, and we're so thankful that You are with us, whether we see You or not, in those good and bad times, those difficulties, those times when we cry out to You, we wonder where You are. And Father, it's so good to know that you're with us. And even though we don't see it, you are there. And so, Father, as we leave here tonight, we just want to thank you. We just want to thank you for being our God, for being our Savior, our Master, our Lord. And whatever comes our way, Father, I know that you're going to take care of it. I may not want it, because I may want something different. But Father, I know that you want the best for me. And so, Father, as we dismiss tonight, we just pray that we would leave here with that reminder that you are always with us. And we're just thankful. In Christ's name, amen.